All right, everyone, it is good to be here, be back here. Believe it or not, the weather is nicer here, I think, than in Texas. It's like 90 degrees in Texas right now. So I'm glad to be back here where it's not 90 degrees and super humid. We are continuing in a sermon series that we started two weeks ago. And then last week, Pastor Pete shared about life, shared about the sanctity and the importance of life. And so we're going to continue that on here today as we talk about immigration. Talk about immigration, and really we're going to talk about immigrants here. So we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 to 34, if you want to turn your Bibles while you're there. Oh, not while you're there, as we get started. As many of us know, I think, whether in politics in general or currently in particular, immigration is usually a pretty big topic that people talk about, that politicians talk about. Currently, many of us know that there are many people who are coming into our country through the south border. There are many people who are stuck in the legal immigration process that often takes years, sometimes more than a decade. Some of us have friends who had to leave because their visa expired and they couldn't stay. Some of us know people who are in the country, not with a legal status. Right? We know many different people in our lives, or even just culturally, socially, we know that this is a pretty big issue. And I don't know if you know, but even this past week, I believe the president made an order that they're considering limiting the number of people coming through the southern border, that they're going to shut down asylum. If it goes over a daily average. And so, many things go on in general out there with immigration in our country. But also, even as we think about closer to our own lives here, I don't know if you know this, but the census data says that a little less than 6% of people in Detroit are foreign-born citizens, foreign-born people, as well as, think about it, if you go a little bit bigger, if you think broadly to Dearborn, it's almost 30%. Of the residents there are foreign-born, born from not in the United States. And then actually, Hamtramck, I believe, is one of the most densely populated places of foreign-born residents, almost more than 40%. More than 40. So every 4 out of 10, almost a half, right? Almost half of the population is foreign-born there. And total, I don't know if you know this, but almost 400,000 people in the Metro Detroit area are foreign-born, almost 400,000. That's almost, recently, right, Detroit has about 630,000 residents. And so it's almost as if two-thirds of every single person in Detroit was foreign-born, right? That's the number, that's how vast the number of foreign-born residents are in the greater Detroit area. So, it's a big topic that people talk about nationally. It's also something that's relevant to us here in our daily lives, as many of the people we interact with and the people we know and love are foreign-born. And so today, as we've been doing with this sermon series, we're not going to talk about the politics of immigration so much, but we're going to talk about biblically how should we view immigration. How should we view, actually, in particular, the immigrant, right, the foreigner? That's what we're going to look at. And what we've been trying to do this whole series is to think about, as we learn to think about some of these things biblically, that would really infuse and influence how you think about things politically, right? That you want to start with what's God's heart, what's God's perspective on these things, and then think about how does that actually translate into policy and politics. And so as we look at today's passage in Leviticus 19, verse 33 to 34, in our message titled Considering God's Heart for the Immigrant, we're going to see that the people of God have distinct reasons to love immigrants. That the people of God have distinct reasons to love immigrants, and that's why the one thing for today is that God's holy people should love foreigners. God's holy people should love foreigners. Join me here in Leviticus 19, 33-34. All right, this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Please join me as I pray for our time here in God's Word. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, even as we, some of us are getting excited for the end of a school year, as we get excited for the warm weather, Lord, even as we're gathered here, we pray that you would warm up our hearts, God, to hear from you through your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would impress your word into our hearts, that you would rebuke us where you need to rebuke us, that you would comfort us and encourage us where you need to do that. And then, God, we would be people who not only hear your word, but have faith in it and live by your word. We thank you for your grace today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, just a little bit about the book of Leviticus. Many of us know the book of Leviticus broadly deals with the holiness of God. And overall, it's trying to answer this question, how can people be in relationship with a holy God? Right? You know that after Genesis and then in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt, right? They get to Mount Sinai. And then in Leviticus, we're talking about, well, how do these people who have now been brought out of Egypt, how are they going to relate to a holy God? And it goes through all of these things. And the first thing we see here is that God's people should be holy and distinct. That God's people should be holy and distinct. This past week, some of you know, I was in Houston taking a class, on pastoral and social ethics. And what was interesting about our class is that our professor was Irish. He was Irish. He's from Ireland, which means that there were some distinctions that he brought to the classroom, right? There's obviously his accent. It was a little different, right? But not only is his accent different, right? Even as we're talking about cultural differences, how he likes, you know, how people in the UK like milk in their tea, right? And how they're really great on tea, but they're not really good when it comes to coffee culture. We're talking about it. We're talking about how people in Ireland call soccer football, right? We're talking about different cultural things. And, you know, and there's some distinctions that come with the professor being from Ireland because there's distinctions, right, for people of different cultures, from people of different nations. And the whole idea in the book of Leviticus is similar, right? Is that the same way that someone from Ireland might have some distinctions from compared to someone from the U.S., is that the people of God should also be distinct, that there should be something different about God's people, right? It might not be their language per se, it might not be something, but there's got to be something distinct about how the people of God live. That's why in the book of Exodus, as it talks about God's holiness and how people can relate to God's holiness, it grounds a lot of the commands in the book of Exodus on the basis of God's holiness and why that should make us act in a certain way. That's why at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2 in Leviticus 19:2, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Right? The whole idea, especially when it comes to Exodus 18, 19, and 20, it's about you should be holy, you should be set apart and distinct, because I am holy, I am set apart and distinct. Right, even in this chapter alone, in chapter 19, almost 16 times, God's repeating a phrase, either this phrase or a phrase very similar to it. I am the Lord. This is why you do it. I am Yahweh. That's why you live in this way. Right, and so we've talked about it before that when God says that he is holy, he means that he is categorically different. There is no one like him. That his very name, right, is supposed to remind us that he always was and is and will be, that there's no one who is like him. He alone is the ultimate creator. And because God is categorically distinct, that we should also then be distinct and live differently from people. I know, you know, many of you know, some of those came out in the customs of the Israelites, right? What they wore, what they ate, how they practice relationships with one another. Some of those things, God specifically says, you got to do these things because you want to be different and distinct because you are my people, right? And because you are my people, then what you do and how you do it and why you do it, all of those things should also be distinct. And so this verse also, as he gives this command to love our the foreigners among us, it ends in verse 34. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." This is why you're supposed to love your neighbor. You're going to love your neighbor for different reasons. You're going to love the immigrants and the foreigners among us for a different reason than other people do. That our lives should be marked with distinctness as people of God. Right? That you might not speak in a different accent, right? But that you're going to live differently. Your motivations are going to be different. How you do things are going to be different because God is different, and that is your God. And so even this morning, you know, we have to consider, you know, am I ready to live this way? Is there anything about my life that is distinct? The way that I treat my coworkers, the way that I view my time, the way that I interact with my family, are these things distinct? I think one of the traps that is easy to get into is that, you know, there's many good things around us, and it's so easy for us, we want to just fit in. And so we start doing everything other people do. And we start thinking that, you know, as we do those things, that we're just going to fit in more and more. But we got to think to ourselves, even if it comes to something we agree on, loving the foreigner among us, how is that going to be distinct? How is the way that I'm going to view my family with love or my coworkers with love, how is that going to be distinct because I am someone who follows God, who himself is distinct? And so that's the first thing. It just sets up the passage, which is to say, are we willing to live distinctly? Are we willing to live in holiness? And that comes with all the areas of our lives. When it comes to what we eat and how we eat it, who we have relationships with, how we have relationships romantically or with our families, are we willing to live distinctly? Are we willing to live even if we stand out in that kind of way? I think that is a challenge for us, especially in our day and age where it's not cool to be Christian right now, right? And the question is, man, if we have different views on sexuality, if we have different views on life, if we have different views on purity, if we have different views on tolerance and acceptance, are we willing to live distinctly and uncomfortably because of that? That is the challenge for us. If our lives are just as comfortable as if we weren't Christian, we gotta question if there's something going on there. Because that's what God is saying here, is that we are to live distinctly because he himself is categorically distinct. The second thing we see here, more specifically as we get into the heart of this passage, we see that God's people should treat foreigners with love. God's people should treat foreigners with love. You know, we're talking about immigration and immigrants today. The Bible doesn't specifically use the word immigrant, really. If you think about it, you know, the when it's written, we didn't have immigration processes the same way we have it now, right? But the word that's most often used, that's very similar, is a Hebrew word that is basically saying the foreigner who is among you. That's the word that's really used. It has this Hebrew root ger. That doesn't really matter. But anytime you see sojourner, right, stranger, those words, it's all usually one word, and it has this idea of a foreigner who's among you. So not just foreigners who are still out there over there, but that foreigner who is among you, whether they're living among you, whether they're passing through and they need a place to stay, the person who is not from here but is actually here right now, right? That's what it's talking about, that word, that foreigner. So that's what we're looking at here. And so it gives us these commands about how we're supposed to treat the foreigners who are among us. And just so you know, these commands, it's not a one-time thing in Leviticus, right? It's not an obscure verse out of Leviticus that we're just popping out, right? Leviticus does have some obscure commands that aren't relevant anymore, right? It talks about don't mix fibers when you're wearing clothing, right? There's cultural reasons for that. Part of it is to be distinct, right? And that held for the people of Israel back then, but doesn't hold for the people of God now, right? Because now we're not a country, right? The people of God are more than a country. But this is not an obscure verse. There are many places in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, where God is telling his people that they should treat the foreigners among them with love, care, and dignity. You see it in those places specifically. You see it peppered throughout all of the Old Testament. That we should treat the foreigners among us with love because God himself cares for the foreigners. God himself cares for the vulnerable. Right? In Psalm 146, he says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Right? The idea is that because God cares for the vulnerable, because God cares for the sojourner, these are consistent commands that we have, that the people of God should treat foreigners with love. It gives us three specific ways that we can do that. In the first part, in verse 33, it tells us not to do the foreigner wrong, that we shouldn't do any injustice against the foreigners. And that's particularly because, you know, foreigners, just like other vulnerable categories, they are vulnerable to be taken advantage of, right? You're in a place where you don't know the custom. Your peoples aren't there, right? You're in a place where you might not have all of your things. You're in a place where you might be taken advantage of. Some of you know that I lived in Indonesia for a year, right? And we experienced some of this firsthand. Like, you go to the store, and because they know we're American, they're just going to charge us more, right? Because we don't know the language, they're just going to be able to do stuff to us that they wouldn't be able to do to a fellow Indonesian, right? I'm in the store. I'm trying to buy a lint roller. I remember so specifically, I'm trying to buy a lint roller. I don't know the Indonesian word for lint roller. So I'm there standing in front of the I'm like, I need one of these things. And she's like, looking at me like I'm crazy, right? And then, so it's difficult to communicate. The culture is different. Right, Americans also, not only do they charge you more, but you know there was a lot of bribery that would happen, right? That people would pull you over just so that you would pay them. And so it's easy when you're a foreigner, when you don't know the legal process, when you don't know the language, when your family and your peoples are not there, it's easy to be taken advantage of, right? And that would happen just as it happens these days. It happened in the past. And so here specifically, God is saying, you shall do the foreigner no wrong. There's no injustice that you should do towards the foreigner. And then not only that, not only should you not do wrong to them, but the second part here is that he also says that you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. Right? So not only should you not do wrong to them, but you should also treat them with equal dignity and respect as if they were a native-born Israelite. And you know, we have to dig into a little bit just to be able to understand the essence of what's going on here. God does give a lot of other commands. He specifically says, hey, this law applies for the foreigner and it applies for the native-born Israelites. Right? This is my command for the Sabbath for the Israelites. If the sojourner wants to join in, they're allowed to join in on it too. There should be one law for both the Israelite and for the foreigner. So there's many ways where God gives laws to say, hey, you're going to treat them equally. So in a sense, there's a sense of you're going to treat them equally under the law. But also, if you look through the Old Testament, they are still distinct, right? There are still distinct things that they don't have to do, distinct things that because they're not actually Israelites, you don't legally have to do the same exact thing, right? So there's both a little bit of distinction and equality when it comes to the law for the foreigner. And so when he says, treat the sojourner as a native among you, the heart of it is you have to treat them with equal dignity, right? So many of these laws are going to directly apply to them in the same way. But even when they're not being treated exactly the same way under the law, you got to treat them with equal dignity like you would your Israelite brother or sister. You got to treat them with the dignity that you would treat your family members. And so not just don't do wrong to them, but you got to treat them with dignity and respect. One commentator says, you have to treat them like your covenantally related brother. You guys know, like we talk about covenant a lot, right? That there's this commitment that the people of God made with God and now with one another, that they were bound as this family because of this covenant that God had made. And they're saying, you have to treat with dignity the foreigner, just like you treat your covenantally related brother and sister with respect and dignity. And then lastly, it goes maybe even further to say you have to love them as yourself. Here's this catch-all. It's a catch-all command, right? You got to love them. You got to care for them as you love yourself. Now, I think it's always helpful to define love, right? Even as we think about, not just as we try to define the word foreigner here, we're also going to define the word love. What does that mean? Right? It's so easy for us, if we're not intentional, we just take whatever I think love means and we just pop it into the Bible, even if that's not what the Bible is talking about. Right? And so here, anytime the Bible is talking about love, right, it's not just talking about the feelings of love. It's not just talking about warm, fuzzy feelings, right? But it's talking about how can you take action in a committed way for the well-being of the other person. But also, it's always not just in general, but the well-being of the person under the reality of God. Under the reality of God. That you got to treat them in a way that is for their well-being as they live in this world that God has created among the people of God. Right? So treat them, love them as you would love yourself. And so this is kind of the heart of what he's saying. He's like, you got to treat them with dignity. You got to treat them with love. The way that you love and treat with dignity your brother and sister, the way that you even love yourself and you treat them with dignity and respect, you got to love the foreigner who is among you. And I think practically when we think about this, you know, I want us to think about all of these issues, whether it was life last week, whether it's the other things we'll talk about in the weeks to come. I want us to think about these issues starting with us and then working our way out. Right? When we talk about like, oh, treating the foreigner with love and respect, it's easy to think about the people you know that don't do that. Right? You can think about immediately you can jump to the political party that you don't like. Right? Immediately you can start thinking about issues overseas. But I want us to be challenged to think of us first. How do we do that in our daily, regular lives? Right? Even here, the passage reminds us, it's about the people who are among us, near to us. Right? The Bible is very clear that it's these people that we're interacting with in our actual lives that we are to care for the most. And it's not just because they didn't have technology. Right? It's not like, oh, you, like, care about the people around you because right now there's no texting. There's no international news that you can hear about, you know, and so you're ignorant and you just care about the people among you. No, the Bible knows we are embodied people. We are finite people, right? There's people who are actually in proximity to us and then people who are too far away where we have no virtual impact. And so we're talking about loving the foreigners among us who are close to us, who we actually interact with. And then you can think about maybe one level out. So how does that work in our region? And then in our state, and then in our country. Does that make sense? And we got to think about first, there's a proximity and an order, I think it comes to living as people of God. And so before we get frustrated about other people, right, before we get frustrated about how the country is happening, I want to challenge us to think about how we are living our own lives. I think many of us know people who care about all of these issues, and yet their life is not that great when it comes to those issues, right? I think that's some of the challenges we've talked about before. That you have all of these talking heads and all of these experts, yet in their own life, that evidence is missing, that they care about the people who are actually around them. And so here, you know, I want us to consider, you know, what does this look like to treat the foreigner among us with love, whether that is the immigrant family, whether that is the exchange or international student, whether that's the overseas worker that's just here for a couple of years. For each and every one of us, there are probably people among us that we know. Again, there might be your friends who you've known for many years. It might be the new coworker that just came from Europe to do a one-year internship, right? It might be the international students who are literally here among us, right? What would it look like to care for them? What would it look like to treat them with dignity? What would it look like to love them? Take actions and steps towards them out of your care and compassion as you care about, the same way you care about for yourself. Right? Practically, I mean, that could look like investing in their family, investing in their education, just being able to be, making sure that they can provide for themselves with food and shelter and clothing. It could be getting to know them, right? I mean, it's a very frustrating feeling, at least even for me, not just Indonesia, but even when I went to Korea. It's like, I know I speak Korean, and I still felt kind of lonely and outcast because I can't communicate with people on that native level, right? And so it's helpful. It's just people reaching out to me, getting to know me. And so even if it's not like a practical, material way of loving people, even relationally, how do we show love and care for people? That our interactions are more than just transactions. And then I think we would be really remiss if we separated this from actually demonstrating and sharing the gospel with people. Right? If we care for people, we don't only care about their here and now, we will care about their eternity and their future. And one, if you care about their here and now, you're going to want you want them to know God now. Like, knowing God now makes a difference. But also, of course, knowing God makes a difference for their eternity. And so one practical way to love our neighbors is by demonstrating the gospel, by testifying and witnessing, and also by sharing the gospel. Right? These are all things that are ways that we can love the foreigner among us. And I think the danger for us, I'm guessing that most of us here are not like people who are nasty and wicked and mean towards foreigners. I could be wrong. Maybe that's you, right? Maybe in the secret, you know, times of the day when no one's like, you're like one of those mean people. Or maybe you're an internet troll. I don't know. And maybe some of us have to repent of that. But what's more likely, I think, is that we might be just be very apathetic to the people around us who are foreigners. That we just don't care. That in our lives, the foreigners among us are just kind of NPCs that we don't really care about. And I think that's probably more the danger for some of us here. And the challenge here is to say, no, the people of God should be distinct in our love for the foreigner. That we would treat every foreigner that we know among us with dignity, care, and respect. And of course, beyond just the personal level, we can think about politically, how does that work out? What are the policies that treat immigrants and Americans with dignity and respect? Right? And that means that we don't only care about what the law says that we have to do, but also how we have to do those things. Right? I don't know who's responsible for these policies, but you know, for many years, we've talked about how families get ripped apart in the immigration and asylum process, right? And whether you agree with that or not, whether you agree with asylum and immigration or not, I think we can say there's something about that that doesn't respect the dignity and value of the person and the family, right? That whether how you care about, you know, how many people and the quotas, we say, you know what? That I don't think that is the heart of God, that we would have a process that rips apart children and their parents. Something about that, that's not treating people with dignity. And we can consider, man, how do we change certain policies? Even if we might agree or disagree with what we're doing, also how we're doing those things is important, right? And so you can think about, man, who are the politicians who care about immigrants in this way, showing them dignity and respect? What are the policies that are there that I can support and get behind? And I think, again, it's important to think about things not just on the national level, but also on the local level. And again, of course, I want to challenge us to think, you know, when we talk about immigration, I think especially right now, it's so easy to focus on like illegal immigration. That's usually the things that make the headlines. But there are also many legal immigrants who are in the process as well, right? How do we care for them? What are the policies that are helpful and good for them that treat people with dignity and respect there? And so these are the ways, some tangible ways that we can consider on the personal level, in our interactions with people, on the political level, considering different policies. And I want to encourage you, because also I know there's some of us who are already trying, like maybe for you, this is already an issue that's close to your heart. I just want to encourage you, listen to what John writes in 3 John. It's probably the least popular John, right? I don't know how many times 3 John gets read, but listen to what he writes, right? He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." I want to encourage us. I know some of us, we are trying. We are trying to love the strangers among us, and it's hard. It's not easy. It can feel like a thankless job. You know, maybe that's what you do in your work. Maybe that's the people in your community, and you're just doing it, and you're not doing it to get acknowledged. But I want you to know that God sees those things. And I want to encourage you to continue doing those things. That even if people don't see the kindness and care and compassion that has been genuinely flowing in your interaction with foreigners. God sees that. I think it's a good reminder here. John's writing to someone. He's like, brothers, you're doing a great job. You're caring for the strangers who are among you, and that's a great thing. I want to encourage you to continue doing that. Continue to treat them in a manner worthy of God. These people are not just foreigners. They're people made in the image of God. They might not be from your country. They might not be from your area, but at the very base, they're made in the image of God. You would do well to treat them in a manner worthy of God. I mean, what would it look like if all the Christians in the U.S. could be described like this? Like, that would be great, right? I think largely, no matter how you feel, I think it's you can't argue that America is built on immigrants and does accept many immigrants, right? And even relatively, I think we do try to care for immigrants on a greater level. And so to be able to say, man, that should be distinct, not just because of America, but because we're Christians. We love people this way. And lastly, we get to not just the how we do it with dignity and respect, not what we're supposed to do, but also the why behind it. The last point we have here as we close out is God's people used to be foreigners too. The reason God gives this command to treat the foreigner among you with dignity and respect and love is because God's people used to be foreigners too. And he says specifically, right? He says, you used to be strangers in the land of Egypt. That's why. That's another specific reason. Right, and many of you know Israel, the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years as people who are not Egyptians, but who were living there. Right, they were the foreigners who were there. And they were not treated with dignity and respect, right? But they were taken advantage of. Right? They had to labor and under harsh conditions as slaves. They were people who were foreigners in Egypt, even when they left Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Right, that's not their native land either. They were foreigners not only in Egypt, but for the 40 years after that in the desert. Right, they were people who were looking for a place of their own. They were people who were looking for freedom and security and provision. They were people who were looking for a place. And not only were they foreigners in the past, but in certain passages, people even describe themselves as foreigners to God. Right? David says that. We used to be strangers, not just to other people. We used to be strangers to you, God. We used to be foreigners to you. That we weren't natively among you. That we were not natively on good terms, God. But we used to be strangers to you before you brought us out of Egypt, before you made us your own people. And so God's saying, the people of God know what it means to be foreigners. Know what it means to not belong. Know what it means to not be native to a place. And that's why the people of God, that's what the Israelites were, to love foreigners. And so here we're reminded, they are to love foreigners because they used to be foreigners, right? They're not commanded to love foreigners because foreigners are lovable. This is where I think we get it mixed up, right? This is where we see it in our country. There are different groups of people tend to like the foreigners that they like, that they agree with, that they can get along with, right? But here, the motivation is different. We are to love foreigners because you used to be a foreigner. That means even if you don't like that foreigner, even if you don't agree with them, that you're supposed to still treat them with love and respect. Right? Even the one with different religions, different values, different histories, different backgrounds, you still love them. Why? Because you used to be a foreigner too. Right? We're not loving foreigners just because they're friendly or just because we agree with them, just because they're nice to us. No. He says the motivation for the people of God should be different. You love foreigners because you used to be a foreigner. But you might say, Pastor Sam, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never been a foreigner. I'm a natural born U.S. citizen, which I am. I am too. Shoot, it's not just you, right? So you might be like, Pastor Sam, what do you mean the people of God were foreigners? Sure, the Israelites were foreigners. Israelites used to be in Egypt in the wilderness, but I've never been a foreigner. What do you mean the people of God should love foreigners because we've been foreigners? And so you might say, I'm a natural born citizen, but I would have to ask, isn't there for all of us a sense where we felt like we don't belong? Some of us who are natural born citizens, Sometimes I feel like, for many of us probably, we felt like we don't belong even in our own country. Right? I think that's one of the challenges that, in particular, Asian Americans and Latino Americans face. It's called the perpetual foreigner stereotype dynamic, right? Where people never think we're from here. Like, people ask me all the time. When I went to Dallas, people are like, where are you from? And I'm like, what are you asking me? Because I'm from Philadelphia, but I don't know if that's what you're asking me, right? Like, you know, I had a meal with someone recently, and they asked me where I was born. And so I asked them where they were born, right? Because they just assumed, maybe I wasn't born here. Right, so for many of us, even if we are citizens of this country, you might have felt like you weren't, right? For others of us, African American brothers and sisters, I know we felt like, yo, we're citizens, but we don't feel treated like full citizens sometimes. So I think there's a sense in which, you know, even if you have always been a citizen here, that you might not have felt like a citizen here. But I think the Bible goes further, right? The Bible goes further to say, you might have always been a citizen in your earthly kingdom, but no one is a natural born citizen of the heavenly kingdom besides Jesus Christ. Like, none of y'all started here. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were what? Strangers. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right here, I mean, Paul is writing to Gentiles. He's saying you used to be foreigners. Like, practically speaking, you were foreigners. You didn't have the promises of Israel growing up. You weren't a part of this people of God. But even Jewish people, right? Like, what does he say earlier in that chapter? All of us were children of wrath. We were dead in our transgressions. And yet, the Bible says, God says, there is hope, there is good news. Because even though we were born as children of wrath, alienated from the goodness of God, right? Jesus says, your father is the devil, right? That's the natural state we're in. Sinners before a holy God. And yet, in Philippians, Paul can say, our citizenship is now in heaven. Our real citizenship is in heaven now. Because Jesus made a way. Right? That Jesus, that he went to the cross to die for all of the sins and the rebellion that we have against God. And that he died so that he would be raised and resurrected, so that we could also be born again. And so in that sense, we are now natural born citizens of the kingdom in Christ. And so all of us were people who used to be foreigners and strangers. Maybe not to America, but to God, definitely. And so here, what we're saying is that because we ourselves, all of us were spiritually foreigners at some time. But now, especially for Christians, now that you are part of the citizen of God, if you yourself know what it looks like and feels like to feel excluded, feel vulnerable, feel like you don't belong, and now you know in the goodness of God, by the work of Jesus Christ, you are now a part of the kingdom of God. Shouldn't we then have a distinct reason for loving people who are foreigners among us now? That is the heart of what God is challenging us with today. And so we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. We can choose to live in self-centeredness, fear, and insecurity. We can choose to live in apathy. We just don't care, really. Maybe you're not mean. Or we can choose today to say, you know what? I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey the King who brought me into his kingdom. And that King says even that I should love the foreigner among us. And that King says I should treat them with dignity and respect, even if I don't agree with them, even if I don't like them. Because I used to be far away, but God has brought me close. And so even if they're culturally far away, I'm going to love them because they're here now close to me. That's why the one thing for today is God's holy people should love foreigners. That we are people who are set apart to the Lord. That we have distinct reasons for doing this. And we love those who are far away because we used to be far away too. And it gives us a distinct reason for how and why we love the foreigners among us. As we close, I want to just share a quick story about one of the men's discipleship groups we had. I think it was last year. It was, I think, one of the first times we were meeting together as some of the guys. And it was a little bit awkward. People kind of like know each other, but they don't really know each other. And so we were at someone's house. And some of us were there. But someone suggested, hey, let's play this game called No Longer Strangers. Right. Huh? We're not really strangers. Sorry. We're not really strangers. You know. And it was just like this card game where like you pick cards and you have to like share about yourself. And at first we're all like, you know, we're too cool. We're guys. We're like, nah, man, whatever. Ah, yeah. We're like, oh, no, let's play it. And so we start playing it. And man, like it was one of the most low-key but most enjoyable times, right? People are like laughing, gut-busting laughing. Later, people are sharing like deep stuff too. And like by the end of it, you're like, wow. Like even through this like slightly awkward card game, like here we are. Like 2 hours ago, we were kind of like awkward. Like we didn't really know each other. And just through a card game, here we are all laughing. We're not really strangers anymore. But now we're just a group of guys trying to follow the Lord. Right? If a card game can do that, right? How much more the gospel of Christ? How much more the love of God in our lives? And I think that's such a beautiful picture that this is what, you know, the Bible is confronting us with. It's like, this is what it looks like. When you're the holy, distinct people of God, you live in a different way. You love in a different way. And because of that, people who used to be strangers, people who used to be foreigners and sojourners, now they can be part of the family with us together. That's what we see. That's what we see practically in Revelation 7, right? We talk about all the time. That people from all tongues, tribes, and nations, we are going to be, and for those of us who are in Christ, we are already part of one big family in the Lord. And because of that reality, we need to love the people around us and demonstrate that. So we can live that out in the here and now. And that's why we say God's holy people should love the foreigners among us.